Man, he's worthy because his life had infinite value. He was worthy to take the sins of the entire world upon himself, your sins and mine. But it only becomes effective for you when you believe it, when you receive it by faith. And you live a life to please God, not to earn salvation. You've already received this free gift, but you live a life that pleases God because you love him. And you love what he did for you on the cross. And that's why you're here this morning. I too want to thank those who served yesterday at Bonzel and at Fallbrook High School. That's so amazing. Just to hear the responses of the staff saying, oh, this work is awesome. You guys are amazing. But Jack McKee and all of us are trying to make it clear, you know, we're not doing this because we really want to make your campus look nicer. That's not the bottom line reason. The bottom line reason is to show you the love of Jesus Christ and to connect your school with churches in our community to make sure that you understand we're on your side and we want to help in the lives of these young people. Amen? Yeah, we do. We do. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into the Word of God this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you're here now. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, Lord, we would humble ourselves. Just humble ourselves. Realize you are God, we are not. We may not fully understand everything about your plan or what's happening around the world, but we do know this, Lord, that you are the creator God, that you made us. And Lord, that we have rebelled against you, and yet you kept pursuing our hearts, and you sent your only son as the answer for our sin problem. And so, Lord, we come before you at the cross and bow our hearts and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Right and Wrong from the Beginning. We're going to look at the redemptive plan right from the beginning of God's Word, the book of Genesis, and we're going to take a walk through the major people, places, and events in the book of Genesis. Last week we talked about Adam and Eve, last 2 weeks, and the fall in the Garden of Eden. They had this beautiful place that God had prepared for them, all these trees and bushes to enjoy, God's creation to enjoy, but one tree to stay away from, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but instead of obeying that command by God, they disobeyed, and they ate from the one tree they should not have, and death entered into the world, and sin has now, and death spread to all mankind because of that one event. And you might think that Adam and Eve's children would learn from that event and say, hey, man, we know what our mom and dad did was wrong. We're going to learn from that and live a life that pleases God, but that's not what happened. Today I want to talk about this, the me, myself, and I syndrome. The tendency for all of us to be all wrapped up about me, myself, and I. And the world revolves around me. It's part of the whole fall of mankind that we're here to serve ourselves and to live a life that pleases me first and then others. But that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want a meistic life. He wants a theistic life where God is at the center. And God, everything I do is about you and lifting you up and glorifying you. The bottom line of today's message is this. True worship is an essential component of pleasing God. I really believe this with all my heart. That if you really want to please God and be the follower that Jesus Christ has commanded you to be, you need to be able to worship. You need to be able to worship God in such a way that you are not concerned about the opinions of this world. You're not even concerned about the opinions of other people in this church. You're concerned mostly about the opinion of God, that you are worshiping him, this audience of one, and seeking to please him. If you want to please him, worship is an essential component of that. And I believe the missing jewel in a lot of believers' lives today is the lack of focus, the lack of desire to worship God. If you have true worship in your life, then you will find yourself being strengthened every day. You'll find yourself being able to overcome the temptations and destructive actions of this world. See, worship grows out of a heart of humility, selflessness, and love toward God. The reality is we don't really see that in the life of Cain. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve, the first child. And Eve probably remembered what God said, that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. And she might have thought, my firstborn son, This might be the seed that will bring ultimate victory over sin and evil. But her hopes were soon dashed. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. Love for you to bring your Bibles every week, as we are a church that enjoys opening up the Word of God. Let me read this account. It says this: Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife. You might say, well, of course he knew her. He met her in the garden. They knew each other. Well, when the Hebrew says that, that means they had sexual relations. They were doing what God commanded them to do. God invented sex. God wanted them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. I love her attitude here. As she gives birth, and it was a birth that was painful, as God predicted it would be as a result of the fall. But as she gives birth to her son, she names him Cain. The name Cain really is a play on the Hebrew word Kenah, which means I have gotten. And that's how Cain got his name. She was in essence saying, I've gotten what God promised, a seed. I've gotten it with the help of the Lord. Now, Eve didn't know the full redemptive story of God, and she might have, as I've said already, thought Cain might have been the answer to the sin problem. But let's read on. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a younger son. His name is from the Hebrew word, which means kind of vanity, empty. There's almost a sense of disappointment as she names Abel. And maybe she realized as Cain was growing up, and then she later had Abel, that Cain was not the perfect son. That there was perhaps something disappointing about Cain, that this sin nature had now passed on to even her son Cain. And she has a second son by the name of Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the land. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God warns Cain, hey, Cain. Man, just listen, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Obviously, God had given enough instruction to Cain and Abel about this offering. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what God said, but they knew they were to come with an offering. And there were instructions given. And Cain did not follow those instructions. His offering was not regarded. Hey, Cain, you have a choice now. Just come back to me. You'll be accepted. But be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. Read on. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And that whole thing is like, it sounds like a plot. This is not some moment of emotional outburst that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. Almost like a plot was being hatched. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you sense the arrogance in Cain's heart? Hey, God, I don't know. Am I supposed to be taking care of my brother now? What kind of attitude is that towards your God? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain, out of jealousy and anger, allowed sin to conquer him, and he killed his own brother. And may that be a reminder to us. Here's Abel, a guy that offered to the Lord an offering that was acceptable to God, the second child to be born of Adam and Eve. And something bad happens to a really, quote-unquote, good person. A reminder that sometimes bad things happen to people who love God and do the right thing. Happened right in the beginning. Cain murdered his own brother out of jealousy and anger. See, all around us, people are being deceived by Satan. All around us, people are giving in to the sin that's ready to pounce on them and destroy them. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, for all of us, there's the possibility of being deceived, of being led away from a walk that follows Jesus Christ. And my prayer would be that all of us, like we've said the last 2 weeks, would be on the guard. We would realize we are in a spiritual battle. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce. But we have the power and strength by the Holy Spirit to make the right decisions to avoid that. Here's the number one mistake I believe Cain made as he made his offering to the Lord. Number one, he was just jumping through the hoops. You have this sense that Cain, his heart wasn't right. It wasn't the grain offering that God was necessarily upset about. In Scripture, there is superiority given to the blood offering, because in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible's really clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission, no forgiveness of sins. But God would prescribe grain offerings and offerings of food that ought to be given to him. It wasn't as if the offering itself was evil. It was the person that gave it. If you notice the text, it says here, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. There's a description here of Abel's offering. He gave the firstborn, the best that he had. Man, that was a step of faith, to give your firstborn. You can imagine, he's raising sheep and here's the firstborn animal. Well, I'm going to keep that for myself. I don't know if another one's coming. I want to make sure I keep, and that's a healthy animal. No, he takes that and offers it to the Lord and the fat portions. There's a sense as if Abel was giving his best to God. But there's no such description about the offering of Cain. The lack of that description is deafening in the text. Cain didn't do that. He didn't offer his best. There's a sense that he was just jumping through the hoops, just going through the motions. In the book of Malachi, Malachi was a prophet in Israel after they came back and they were restoring Jerusalem. But the Bible says in Malachi that the priests and all the people were just going through the motions of worship. They would come to the temple and be like, oh man, we got to do this again? The Bible says they were disdainfully sniffing at the offerings, like, got to do this again? Go through the motions again? God says these powerful words, and they really are convicting to me. He says this, better to close the doors of the temple than to offer sacrifices like that. Better to not even come, to just go through the motions and your heart not being right with me. What a great challenge for all of us, amen? That we would go to church every Sunday. We would be expecting and anticipating to meet with God. That there would be a sense of anticipation. That we are coming together as a body of believers. Like Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. That we are expecting God to do a work in our hearts. That we are anticipating the Holy Spirit would come and identify those things in our lives that would be wrong before him. Like Isaiah, in Isaiah 6:4, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. What was his response? He said this, woe is me. I see the Lord high and lifted up. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. See, when you come to the Lord, there's this amazing blessing. When you see the Lord high and lifted up and you draw near to him, he illuminates your heart and he identifies those things in your life that need to change. And one of the most powerful things a believer can do is to have an attitude of worship every day of his life or her life. That you say, Lord, I want to worship you every day, not just Sunday morning when I come together with other believers, but I will take what I experience here Sunday morning and allow my life to be a life of worship to you. That everything I do, every area of my life, every component of what my life is all about is under your direction. If you're not doing that, you are wasting your life. You're disconnecting yourself from the God who created you. See, Cain should have said, God, you know what? You're right. Man, no wonder my offering wasn't regarded. It was all about me. I was just jumping through the hoops, just going through the motions. Whatever God had told him, he fell short of that. Instead of saying, God, I need to change. I need to change. I need to make it different. He allowed sin to conquer him and kill his own brother. See, I define worship as this: all that I am responding to all that God is. It's a very simple definition, but very powerful. Every part of me responding to all that God is. When Jesus met the woman at the well, he started to talk with her in Sychar in Samaria. They were a Samaritan village. This woman at the well, you remember her, she had five husbands, and the man she was living with now was not her husband, right? And Jesus answered her questions about worship by saying this, that there will come a day when those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth. I love that balance, that all of us would come every Sunday and live every day with a balance of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that my spirit, my innermost being, is connecting with God, that there is a desire I have in my spirit to connect with God's spirit, and that I'm worshiping on the truth of God's word. I'm not worshiping a false, self-made conception of God, but I'm taking the word of God and saying, Lord, on the basis of your truth and how you describe yourself in your word, I am worshiping you. See, I believe spirit and truth worship is my spirit connecting with God. I'm bringing every part of me into this amazing encounter with God of worshiping him, and truth entering into that worship, God's truth. And it's 100% of my spirit, 100% of God's truth joining together and worshiping this amazing being that not only created you, but this entire universe, 156 billion light years wide. He's awesome. He's an awesome God. As we come together every Sunday, it's such a blessing to have the freedom to join with other brothers and sisters in Christ and connect with the God who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. Doesn't mean all your problems are gone when you place your faith and trust in him. In fact, your problems may increase. People may not like the stand you've taken. But you realize down deep in the bottom of your soul that your encounter with Jesus Christ and coming to faith in him is worth any sort of tribulation, any sort of trial you will encounter in this life, because he's an awesome God. See, I believe there's a value in all of us understanding the truth of God and entering in with our spirit and having that balance, not getting so caught up in a heady truth. You know, I was at a seminary a number of years, worked there for 12. And there were students that I would sense, even as a student myself, and there was a danger for me every day to get so caught up in the heady knowledge of the seminary and the studies of it that you lose your heart. I remember my first year at seminary being the most difficult one for me because there was so much emphasis on academic learning and reading and studying and learning the languages, but not as much on the heart. And the answer from the seminary leaders was, well, we want you to be working on that. You got to take care of that. But guys getting so caught up and gals in the headiness of the faith and losing the heart. The other side is to get so caught up in the emotional aspect and losing the truth of God's word and standing on the truth of God's word. There are groups like that, very emotional in their worship, but changing what the word of God says. Our desire here at Riverview is to have an amazing balance between entering in with everything that I am, responding to everything that God is, and standing on the truth of God's word and allowing it to feed our worship. See, I believe spirit and truth worship means this. It means to approach God on his terms. Whatever Cain did, he didn't do it on God's terms. Whatever instructions God gave Cain and Abel about their offering, and I don't believe it was necessarily the fact that Cain gave a fruit offering or a grain offering. God would prescribe that later on in the book of Leviticus to offer those kinds of offerings to him. But there was something wrong with the person. He violated the principle of that offering. He approached God on his own terms. And if there's one thing about God we need to understand, we need to approach him on his terms. We can't come to God and say, God, I want to negotiate this relationship. I want a pre-covenant agreement. That if you break your side, then I'm taking my half and I'm leaving. That's not how you come to God. You come to God saying, Lord, I take your word and I allow it to speak into my heart. And I realize your wisdom is far better than my wisdom. Your power far greater than my power. And I come to you on your terms. And I humble myself. Here's the next thing. It means to acknowledge your faith in his plan and will. That you're going to acknowledge your faith in his plan. You may not understand every aspect of God's plan, but you will have faith in it. You're walking by faith, not by sight, is the biblical term for what I'm talking about. You're walking by faith, not by sight. I don't get what's going on all around me. Lord, I don't understand why these problems are happening, but I will stick to your word. I'll walk by faith. I'll keep my eyes on the instrument panel of your word. That spirit and truth worship as you enter into a lifestyle of worship. To desire more of God, spirit and truth worship. To desire more of him. To be a person that's described like David, who is described as a person after God's heart. To be after his heart. Lord, I'm coming after you. I want more of you. I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want more. I love Psalm 63. Let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But Psalm 63, you just get a sense from the psalmist of a man who wants more of God. Let me read it to you. He starts out by saying this, "Oh God." Oh, just that start, man, tells me, no, this guy's, he's going after God. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." You know, he came to church, right? The sanctuary was kind of their church where they worship God. "Beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." I love that, don't you? "My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I need you, God, more than water. Do you have that kind of desire in your life? Oh, God, I need more of you. More of you. When I was reading this passage, for whatever reason, this memory popped back into my mind. I went down to South America for 7 weeks, and we traveled with a basketball team, and we'd play in different cities, and we would eat the food that was down there, a bit different than here, and it was an amazing experience. We would go there, and when I arrived, I had just started playing the guitar, practicing it. I was a youth pastor at the time, so I was going to college part-time. I was a youth pastor, and I remember praying, "Lord, bring a guitar player so we can worship," and it didn't come. And all of a sudden, I felt like the Lord was convicting me to start learning the guitar. So I would start teaching myself the guitar. When we got down there, they realized that they had not planned for a guitar. They said, "Does anybody here play the guitar?" And I'm like, "Well, I just started like a month ago." "Okay, you're our guitarist at every event that we do." So that's what I did. We would sing in the songs at halftime and give the gospel, and they'd have all these four spiritual laws passed out in Spanish, and we'd connect them with local churches. It was really an amazing time, just an amazing 7 weeks. Traveling around, playing these teams. But I remember landing in Miami after 7 weeks. And I remember the only thing I could think of as we were landing, and this is so spiritual, I was so amazed at my maturity at this point. The only thing I could think of when I was landing in Miami was I wanted a Big Mac hamburger. That's what I want. I couldn't wait to get off the plane and get a Big Mac hamburger. I desired it. I wanted it. Wouldn't it be neat for all of us to have that kind of desire for God every day? Lord, I want more of you. I want you. Want more of you every day. Can't wait to get more of you. To pursue God first and foremost, to fill the vacuum in your life. Cain had the opportunity to turn from his selfishness, whatever happened in that offering, and follow God. God reached out to him in grace. "Hey, Cain, just change and it'll be fine. I'll be accepting." But sin is ready to attack you. Be careful. Watch out. Here's mistake number two. Worship that is self-centered or self-inflating. You know, I love what Abel does. He brings the best of what he has. Cain, not so much. We don't see that in the text. And the reason why he probably isn't mentioned of Cain's offering is because he wanted to keep the best for himself. The attitude was wrong. The heart wasn't there. He wasn't doing it in faith. Even scripture tells us in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What was the difference? The faith. It was the faith. When you have faith in God, you're willing to say, "I'm going to give the best of what I have. I'm going to give the firstborn because I have faith God's going to take care of me." Cain didn't have that faith. The implication is clear. Cain did not offer his offering by faith. He didn't have faith in God. There was something wrong with the inner person. It was a self-centered. And we see that even in the way he responds to God's grace. When God says, "Hey, do the right thing and I'll accept you." What does he do? He kills his brother. Hey, God, rather than following your plan, I'm going to get rid of the person that made me look bad. Cain's offering made mine look bad. I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to plot to do it. How self-centered. How self-inflating. As much as we can recognize that in Cain, do we recognize it in ourselves? Do I recognize it in me? Times when I'm self-inflating or self-centered and I'm living my life for me. When God says, rise above that low-life attitude in the world and live a life that pleases God first and foremost and looks at the needs of others, like Philippians 2 says, as being more important than my own. And then Jesus says, it's those that seek to find their life that will lose it, but those that lose their life for my sake will what? Find it. Will find it. When you come to worship, put aside all the distractions. Put aside all the complaints. You know, God understands our times of discouragement at times. God understands our times when we don't quite understand what's going on. Like, why, God, is this happening? But when we come to worship, we want to put that all away and lift up this awesome Creator God. Join in with brothers and sisters in unity and say, man, this is my fellowship. This is my church. And I'm going to join together and seek to make a difference for God. And it will emanate out of a life that is involved in true worship of God, that I lift him up and praise him. And I don't really care about what people think around me, whether I lift my hands, whether I don't, whether I stand or I sit. Every time I come to Riverview, I will make that one last decision to enter in to worship. See, we're all so busy getting ready in the morning. Get up out of bed, we get showered, we get dressed, we get prepared, we get in the car, we drive here, we walk in the church, we're greeting people, we grab our coffee and donut, and often fall one decision short of truly worshiping God, of entering in and saying, God, I'm expecting to meet you today. As your pastor, I want to challenge you every Sunday. Come saying, Lord, I'm expecting to meet you today. I anticipate what the Holy Spirit's going to do in my life. Lord, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to speak into my heart. I am getting ready to meet with you. See, God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know, even though something really bad happened to Abel, he still speaks today. His testimony of offering to God an offering of faith is a testimony to us today. That's what Hebrews 11 says. May your life be that kind of testimony. That even if this was the last day of your life, people would say about you, you know what, that person's faith, it speaks to me now. Even though Mel is in the casket, his faith, this is my prayer, would speak to someone. That your faith would speak to someone, that you would leave a legacy of faith behind you. See, Cain's sacrifice, let me just quickly go over this, was not based on faith. The Bible's very clear about that. It did not involve the blood's lamb. I don't think that, the lamb's blood. I don't think that was the reason for the rejection, but it is a good reminder of the supremacy of the blood sacrifice, that ultimately all these sacrifices were pointing to the final sacrifice of Jesus. He did not follow God's plan. Whatever he did fell short of it. And he was aware of it. I think the words by God, why are you angry? The kind of implication is, Cain, you knew what to do. You didn't do it. Why are you angry? If you do it, you'll be accepted. Whatever instruction God gave to Cain, he didn't do it. What instruction are you sensing today? Are you a person that would say, yeah, Mel, I'm sitting right here and you know what? I'm not perfect, but people around me know my life is all about worshiping God and pointing people to Christ. Are you following God's plan? See, Cain didn't. That's why he was rejected. He did not come with the best from a worshipful heart. See, God desires from us the best. The best. That's what Abel did. He came with his firstborn of the flock. The fat portions of the offering. And when we understand who God is, I believe it's much easier to understand that. Like Isaiah, who had an amazing glimpse of God, he was motivated to change. And when we think of our God, we think of these amazing three persons in the one Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We don't fully understand how that can all come together in one God. But that's how the Bible describes our God. And there's one attribute that kind of pulls them all together. If someone asks you today, hey, what's the main attribute of God? If there's one attribute that you think kind of holds them all together, what is it? I believe, and love, I struggle with that too. I thought, well, love is powerful, but I believe holiness, that our God is holy. It informs how he loves. It informs his truthfulness. It informs his knowledge. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent, everywhere present, immutable, unchangeable, righteous, eternal, sovereign, just, all of them. Because he is a holy God, we can trust him. I like what R.C. Sproul said. What God does is always consistent with who God is. He always acts according to his holy character. It is rooted in his absolute purity. There is no shadow of turning in him. As a holy God, he is utterly incapable of an unholy act. Utterly incapable. That's the God that we are worshiping today. See, I believe a person who connects with the true God in real worship experiences these amazing things that the world will never experience. They might say they have something like it, but it's never the kind of experience that we have with our true God. And inner satisfaction. Inner satisfaction. Because we realize that no matter how much stuff you have, if you don't have God, you're impoverished. No matter how wealthy you are, without God, you are broke. You're not taking anything with you. This life is but a breath. We have the amazing satisfaction of knowing we are a child of the awesome King of this universe. And that every day we have a mission on this planet to introduce them, people around us, to this God who loves them enough to send his son to die for us. Here's another thing you have, inner joy. Inner joy. If you're sitting the fence today, not sure which, man, I don't know which world I want to go to, the world or God. I'm not sure which direction my life is heading. That's always a painful experience. But if you come in with a whole heart with God, he will give you this joy in your life that surpasses what the world understands. Inner confidence and stability. Inner confidence and stability. There's a confidence in who you are. You know that your worth is not connected to your bank account. Your worth does not depend on your bank account, the stuff you have, what people think about you. Your worth is connected to the Almighty God, that you're a child of his. And anyone who disconnects himself from God disconnects himself from finding inner confidence and stability in life. Inner peace regarding the future. Knowing that we have an awesome God who holds the future in his hands. We have an inner peace that the world doesn't know about. Eugene Peterson wrote this, "Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It whets our appetite. When you worship God, you want more of that. Our need for God is not taken care of by engaging in worship. It deepens. It overflows the hour." What he means by the hour is the church service you're in. It overflows the hour and permeates the week. We're to make worship a lifestyle. That brings me to mistake number 3 in Cain and his offering. It's this. Worship that seeks to change the outside while ignoring the inside. What God wanted Cain to do was to look deep inside his heart and say, "Hey, Cain, where did you blow it? Where's your heart at?" But instead of doing that, Cain looks on the outside and sees a brother that made him look bad because his offering was accepted and Cain's was not. So he seeks to change the outside and ignores the problem on the inside. He kills his own brother. And I want to challenge you today, rather than looking at problems around you and blaming problems around you for your lack of connection with God, look in your heart and say, am I a true worshiper? Am I a person that comes on Sunday morning anticipating a connection with God, lifting up God, praising him, finding my worth in him? Or I look around me and just complain about people around me and complain about circumstances around me. And look down on others around me who aren't worshiping exactly like I am. Or maybe somebody else who has made a poor decision and saying, "Oh, I can't believe I'm not as bad as that person. Oh, I'm much better than other Christians around me." See, God wants us to look in our heart and to turn our hearts to the Lord. See, in 1 John 3, it says this, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." He wanted to get rid of the problem. "Abel, you're a problem. You're making me look bad. I'm going to get rid of you." 1 Peter 4:11 gives us the other side of what we should be doing. It says this, "Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God." When you speak, it's just like the word of God is peppered in your conversation. It doesn't mean you're pounding the word of God down people's throats. But the principles of God's word inform what you say. When people ask you for opinions, man, okay, well, this is what I think, and it's fed by the Word of God. This is what the Word of God tells me you should do in this situation. And one who serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So in our speech and in our actions, man, it's all about, hey, God, I need you. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. Why do we do all that? Here it is. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why people ask you, what is the chief end of man? Like in the Westminster Confession. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It comes right out of this verse. 1 Peter 4:11. That in everything, God may be glorified. Whatever we say, whatever we do, that people will see God in us. They'll say, wow, man, I can't believe that person. They make mistakes once in a while, but you can tell their life has a purpose. There's something about that life that makes me want what they have. That's how God is glorified. So when you think of worship in your own life, worship ought to emanate from a heart of love and awe. Do you have a heart of love and awe for God today? Man, I love you, God. Can't believe you died on the cross for me. And God, you're awesome. When I look at the universe, the stars that you created and put in their place and name them all, you're awesome. A blade of grass can't be duplicated by man. That's how awesome our God is. Worship as a comprehensive lifestyle, every part of your life. See, sin was crouching at the door. The word in the Hebrew there is rabatz, which is used in a number of places, describe a demon crouching at the door, ready to attack the people inside. It's an animal that's waiting to pounce. Hey, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Make a better decision. Have a lifestyle of worship. What's a lifestyle of worship? I define it as this. Your family, your job, your friends, all around you, what you're doing is this. Do family, do life with integrity. Do your work with integrity as a lifestyle of worship. Do life, family, and work heartily as unto Christ. You're giving it your best. You're focused on those things. When you're at your job, man, you're working hard. When you're at home, you're there and you're engaged. When you're with your spouse, you're connected and doing it as unto the Lord. The problem is in our society, we worship our work. And we often work at our play. And often when we come to church, we play at worship. We're not really engaged, but we're making like we are. We're going through the motions. When what God wants for us, work at work, play at play, worship at worship. Make it a lifestyle. Do life work first and foremost as a light for Christ. Here's another aspect of your life. It would be private worship. That you would have a time of private worship as well. That you'd have a heart that's filled with thanks and praise. A priority to allow God's word time in your day. When was the last time you read the word of God for the sheer enjoyment of it? Like, no, I haven't done it for a long time. Give it 10 minutes tomorrow. Can you carve out 10 minutes of your day to read the word of God? Start in the Gospel of John. Read one chapter a day. Allow the word of God to speak into your heart. 10 minutes will often become 15, will become 20, 30. As God speaks into your heart and feeds you. Here's the next thing. Meditate, ponder on his truths. When you're done with reading the word of God, think about it throughout the day. Man, I love what I read today. Oh, man. My heart is desiring God. Psalm 63, what a great psalm. I need to think about that today. Here's the next thing. Fill your life with worship music. When you're driving in your car, in your home, allow the worship of God to be a preeminent thing in your life. That's private worship. Last aspect is group worship. When you come each and every Sunday to Riverview, prepare your heart for praise. I want to challenge you to come expecting every Sunday. Put away all distractions. Focus on the audience of one. Expect to meet with God corporately with brothers and sisters around you. Enter in with your heart, soul, and mind. Find joy in doing life in community. Find joy in a church that has imperfect people like me, but somehow God can bring them together and do some pretty cool things to change lives around us. Here's the next thing. Worship in times of difficulty. Don't just worship when things are going your way. Worship in times of difficulty. Worship when the outcome of challenging circumstances is still uncertain. Hey, God, I want it to end this way, but I don't know if it will, but I'm still going to worship you. Even when the outcome is uncertain. Here's the next thing. When you don't understand God's bigger plan in life's hardships, continue to worship. God, I don't get the whole plan of why this is happening, but I will still draw near to you and worship you. Here's some action items as you leave. I'll close with this. See the greatness of God in a fresh way today. Would you do that? When you walk out today, God, this world is awesome. What you did for me on the cross, awesome. Here's the next thing. Sense his presence in your life each and every day. Do you have a constant sense of God being with you as you go through life each and every day, that he is right there with you and that you can worship him? Here's the next thing. Renew your personal worship habits. You might be saying, yeah, you know, Mel, I don't listen to worship music at all during the week. It's only here on Sunday. I need to change that. I need to get on Pandora and create a channel to put all these Chris Tomlin songs on and create a channel of worship. I need to get that in my car, and I need to make sure that happens. I need to make sure I'm praising God in my car as I'm driving around or listening to the Word of God. Here's the next thing. Invigorate your entering into worship here at Riverview. When you come, come invigorated, ready to worship. And lastly, this as we close. See God for all his power and glory in the works he has accomplished and what he has done for you. See, this is all about your story. Going through Genesis, it's all about what God did to pursue you and me. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to just be in your presence today. Lord, this is all for you. And Lord, as a pastor, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be more focused, more desiring, more wanting you and more of you. Lord, I pray that for all of us, that when we come into this place, that we would come expecting to hear from you, to worship you, that we would leave this place anticipating what you will do through us and in us and for us, Lord. Lord, we love you today. This is all for you. We worship you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.